First Presidency Message, Hallmarks of a Happy Home, by President Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Happiness is the object and design of our existence, and will be the end thereof, if we pursue the path that leads to it. And this path is virtue, uprightness, faithfulness, holiness, and keeping all the commandments of God. This description of such a universal goal was provided by the prophet Joseph Smith. It was relevant then, it is relevant now. With such a clear road map to follow, why then are there so many unhappy people? Frequently, frowns outnumber smiles and despair dampens joy. We live so far below the level of our divine possibilities. Some become confused by materialism, entangled by sin and lost among the passing parade of humanity. Others cry out in the words of the convert of Philip of old, "How can I find my way except some man should guide me?" Happiness does not consist of a glut of luxury, the world's idea of a good time, nor must we search for it in faraway places with strange-sounding names. Happiness is found at home. All of us remember the home of our childhood. Interestingly, our thoughts do not dwell on whether the house was large or small, the neighborhood fashionable or downtrodden. Rather, we delight in the experiences we shared as a family. The home is the laboratory of our lives, and what we learn there largely determines what we do when we leave there. Mrs. Margaret Thatcher, former Prime Minister of Great Britain, expressed the profound philosophy, "The family is the building block of society. It is a nursery, a school, a hospital, a leisure center, a place of refuge, and a place of rest. It encompasses the whole of the society. It fashions our beliefs. It is the preparation for the rest of our life." Home is where the heart is. It does take a heap of living to make a house a home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. We turn from the reverie of such pleasant recollections. We contemplate parents gone, family grown, childhood vanished. Slowly but surely, we face the truth that we are responsible for the home we build. We must build wisely, for eternity is not a short voyage. There will be calm and wind, sunlight and shadows, joy and sorrow. But if we really try, our home can be a bit of heaven here on earth. The thoughts we think, the deeds we do, the lives we live, influence not only the success of our earthly journey, they mark the way to our eternal goals. In 1995, the First Presidency and the Council of the Twelve Apostles issued a proclamation to the world concerning the family. This proclamation states, in part, "Happiness in family life is most likely to be achieved when founded upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, work, and wholesome recreational activities. Happy homes come in a variety of appearances. Some feature large families with father, mother, brothers, and sisters living together in a spirit of love. Others consist of a single parent with one or two children, while other homes have but one occupant. These are, however, identifying features which are to be found in a happy home, whatever the number or description of its family members. I refer to these as hallmarks of a happy home. They consist of 1, a pattern of prayer, 2, a library of learning, 3, a legacy of love, 4, a treasure of testimony. A pattern of prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. So universal its application, so beneficial its result, that prayer qualifies as the number one hallmark of a happy home. As parents listen to the prayer of a child, they too draw close to God. These little ones, who so recently have been with their Heavenly Father, have no inhibitions in expressing to Him their feelings, their wishes, their thanks. Family prayer is the greatest deterrent to sin, and hence the most beneficial provider of joy and happiness. The old saying is yet true, "The family that prays together stays together." Our prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, has stated, "Fortunate indeed are the boys and girls, including those in their teens, in whose homes there is the practice of morning and evening family prayer." Will you join me as we look on a typical Latter-day Saint family offering prayers unto God? Father, mother, and each of the children kneel, bow their heads, and close their eyes. A sweet spirit of love, unity, and peace fills the home. As Father hears his tiny son pray that his dad will do the right things, do you think that such a father would find it difficult to honor the prayer of his precious son? As a teenage daughter hears her sweet mother plead that her daughter will be inspired in the choice of her companions, that she will prepare herself for a temple marriage. Don't you believe that such a daughter will seek to honor this humble pleading petition of her mother, whom she so dearly loves? When father, mother, and each of the children earnestly pray that the fine sons in the family will live worthy, that they may, in due time, receive a call to serve as ambassadors of the Lord in the mission fields of the church, don't we begin to see how such sons grow to young manhood with an overwhelming desire to serve as missionaries? As we offer our family prayers and our personal prayers, let us do so with faith and trust in Him. If any of us has been slow to hearken to the counsel to pray always, there is no finer hour to begin than now. Those who feel that prayer might denote a physical weakness should remember that a man never stands taller than when he is upon his knees. My wife Frances and I have been married 53 years. Our marriage took place in the Salt Lake Temple. He who performed the ceremony, Benjamin Bowring, counseled us, "May I offer you newlyweds a formula which will ensure that any disagreement you may have will last no longer than one day? Every night, kneel by the side of your bed. One night, Brother Monson, you offer the prayer aloud on bended knee. The next night, Sister Monson, offer the prayer aloud on bended knee. I can then assure you that any misunderstanding that develops during the day will vanish as you pray. You simply can't pray together and retain any but the best of feelings toward one another." When I was called to the Council of 12 Apostles 38 years ago, President David O. McKay, 9th President of the Church, asked me concerning my family. I related to him this guiding formula of prayer and bore witness to its validity. He sat back in his large leather chair and with a smile responded, "The same formula that has worked for you has blessed the lives of my family during all these years of our marriage. Prayer is the passport to spiritual power." A library of learning. A second hallmark of a happy home is discovered when home is a library of learning. Whether we are preparing to establish our own family or simply considering how to bring heaven closer to our present home, we can learn from the Lord. He is the master architect. He has taught us how we must build. When Jesus walked the dusty pathways of towns and villages that we now reverently call the Holy Land, and taught his disciples by beautiful Galilee, he often spoke in parables, in language the people understood best. Frequently, he referred to home building in relationship to the lives of those who listened. He declared, "Every house divided against itself shall not stand." Later he cautioned, "Behold, mine house is a house of order and not a house of confusion." In a revelation given through the prophet Joseph Smith at Kirtland, Ohio, December 27, 1832, the Master counseled, "Organize yourselves, prepare every needful thing, and establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God." Where could any of us locate a more suitable blueprint whereby we could wisely and properly build? Such a house would meet the building code outlined in Matthew, even a house built upon a rock. A house capable of withstanding the rains of adversity, the floods of opposition, and the winds of doubt, everywhere present in our challenging world. Some might question, but what revelation was to provide guidance for the construction of a temple? Is it relevant today? I would respond, did not the Apostle Paul declare, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you"? Let the Lord be our guide for the family, even the home we build. An essential part of our learning library will be good books. Books are keys to wisdom's treasury. Books are gates to lands of pleasure. Books are paths that upward lead. Books are friends. Come, let us read. Reading is one of the true pleasures of life. in our age of mass culture, when so much that we encounter is abridged, adapted, adulterated, shredded, and boiled down, it is mind-easing and mind-inspiring to sit down privately with a congenial book. Young children also enjoy books and love to have their parents read to them. The Lord counseled, "Seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study and also by faith." The Standard Works offer the library of learning to us and to our children. Several years ago, we took our grandchildren on an escorted tour of the church printing facilities. There, all of us saw the missionary edition of the Book of Mormon coming off the delivery line, printed, bound, and trimmed, ready for reading. I told the grandchildren, "The operator says that we can remove one copy of the Book of Mormon to be your very own. You select the copy, and it will then be yours." Each removed one finished copy and expressed his or her love for the Book of Mormon. I really don't remember other events of that day, but I shall never forget the honest expressions of love for the Book of Mormon, expressions which came from the hearts of these children. As parents, we should remember that our lives may be the book from the family library which the children most treasure. Are our examples worthy of emulation? Do we live in such a way that a son or a daughter may say, "I want to follow my dad," or "I want to be like my mother"? Unlike the book on the library shelf, the covers of which shield the contents, our lives cannot be closed. Parents, we truly are an open book. A legacy of love. A third hallmark of a happy home is a legacy of love. As a small boy, I enjoyed visiting the home of my grandmother on Bueno Avenue in Salt Lake City. Grandmother was always so happy to see us and to draw us close to her. Seated on her lap, we listened as she read to us. Her youngest son, my Uncle Ray, and his wife occupied that same home after my grandmother passed away. On a visit to see my Uncle Ray last year, just before he passed away, I noticed that the fire plug on the curb seemed very small compared to its size when I climbed its lofty heights those long years ago. The friendly porch was the same, the quiet, peaceful atmosphere not altered. Hanging on the kitchen wall was a framed expression which my aunt had embroidered many years ago. It carried a world of practical application. Choose your love, love your choice. Very often this will take compromise, forgiveness, perhaps apology. We must ever be committed to the success of our marriage. Seemingly little lessons of love are observed by children as they silently absorb the examples of their parents. My own father, a printer, worked long and hard practically every day of his life. I'm certain that on the Sabbath he would have enjoyed just being at home. Rather, he visited elderly family members and brought cheer into their lives. One was his uncle, who was crippled with arthritis so severe that he could not walk or care for himself. On a Sunday afternoon, Dad would say to me, "Come along, Tommy, let's take Uncle Elias for a short drive." Boarding the old 1928 Oldsmobile, we would proceed to 8th West, where, at the home of Uncle Elias, I would wait in the car while Dad went inside. Soon he would emerge from the house, carrying in his arms, like a china doll, his crippled uncle. I then would open the door and watch how tenderly and with such affection my father would place Uncle Elias in the front seat so that he would have a fine view while I occupied the rear seat. The drive was brief and the conversation limited, but oh, what a legacy of love. Father never read to me from the Bible about the Good Samaritan. Rather, he took me with him and Uncle Elias in that old 1928 Oldsmobile along the road to Jericho. When our homes carry the legacy of love, we will not receive Jacob's chastisement as recorded in the Book of Mormon. "Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them, and the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you." May our homes reflect a legacy of love. A treasure of testimony. A fourth hallmark of a happy home is a treasury of testimony. The first and foremost opportunity for teaching in the church lies in the home, observed President David O. McKay. A true Mormon home is one in which, if Christ should chance to enter, he would be pleased to linger and to rest. What are we doing to ensure that our homes meet this description? It isn't enough for parents alone to have strong testimonies. Children can ride along so long on the coattails of a parent's conviction. A love for the Savior, a reverence for His name, a genuine respect one for another will provide a fertile seedbed for a testimony to grow. Learning the gospel, bearing a testimony, leading a family are rarely, if ever, simple processes. Life's journey is characterized by bumps in the road, swells in the sea, even the turbulence of our times. Some years ago, while visiting the members and missionaries in Australia, I witnessed a sublime example depicting how a treasury of testimony can bless and sanctify a home. The mission president, Horace D. Ensign, and I were traveling the long distance from Sydney to Darwin, where I was to break ground for our first chapel in that city. En route, we had a scheduled stop at a mining community named Mount Isa. As we entered there, the small airport at Mount Isa, a woman and her two children approached. She said, "I am Judith Loudon, a member of the church, and these are my two children. We thought you might be on this flight, so we have come to visit with you during your brief stopover." She explained that her husband was not a member of the church, and that she and her children were indeed the only members in the entire area. We shared lessons and bore testimony. Time passed. As we prepared to reboard, Sister Loudon looked so forlorn, so alone. She pleaded, "You can't go yet. I have so missed the church." Suddenly, the loudspeaker announced a 30-minute mechanical delay of our flight. Sister Loudon whispered, "My prayer has just been answered." She then asked how she might influence her husband to show an interest in the gospel. We counseled her to include him in their home primary lesson each week and be to him a living testimony of the gospel. I mentioned we would send to her a subscription to the Children's Friend and additional helps for her family teaching. We urged that she never give up on her husband. We departed Mount Isa, a city to which I have never returned. I shall, however, always hold dear in memory that sweet mother and those precious children, extending a tear-filled expression and a fond wave of gratitude and goodbye. Several years later, while speaking at a priesthood leadership meeting in Brisbane, Australia, I emphasized the significance of gospel scholarship in the home and the importance of living the gospel and being examples of the truth. I shared with the men assembled the account of Sister Loudon and the impact her faith and determination had made on me. As I concluded, I said, "I suppose I'll never know if Sister Loudon's husband ever joined the church, but he couldn't have found a better model to follow." One of the leaders raised his hand, then stood up and declared, "Brother Monson, I am Richard Loudon. The woman of whom you speak is my wife. The children," his voice quavered, "are our children. We are a family forever now, thanks in part to the persistence and the patience of my dear wife. She did it all." Not a word was spoken. The silence was broken only by sniffles and marked by many tears. My brothers and sisters, let us determine, whatever our circumstances, to make our houses happy homes. Let us open wide the windows of our heart, that each family member may feel welcome and at home. Let us open also the doors of our very souls, that the dear Christ may enter. Remember His promise, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." How welcome he will feel, how joyful will be our lives, when the hallmarks of a happy home greet him. Even a pattern of prayer, a library of learning, a legacy of love, a treasury of testimony. May our loving Heavenly Father bless all of us in our quest for such happy homes and forever families. Gospel topics: family, happiness, prayer, learning, love, and testimony. Ideas for home teachers. Some points of emphasis. You may wish to make these points in your discussions. 1. The hallmarks for a happy home apply to all families, large and small, and those with but one occupant. 2. Prayer is the passport to spiritual power. 3. The standard works of the church are the best books from which we seek learning. 4. Caring for family members is a legacy we should all strive to achieve. 5. A love of the Savior, a reverence for His name, and a genuine respect for one another provide a fertile seedbed for a testimony to grow in the home. Discussion helps. Are there some scriptures, quotations, or stories in this article that the family might read aloud and discuss? 2. Relate your feelings about the importance of living in a happy home. 3. Would this discussion be better after a pre-visit chat with the head of the household? Is there a message from the bishop or quorum leader? End of the article, The Hallmarks of a Happy Home, by President Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency.